I love the fact that God gives us these great godly examples and men like Abram, that we would put on a pedestal, certainly a man that God chose to call out of the world and to make a covenant with. And would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12? Probably be a good idea. It's kind of where we find ourselves this morning. You know, as I and recognize that we're told that all of the scriptures and certainly all of the examples of the Old Testament, which sadly, there are parts of the church and men that will stand up and say that the Old Testament has nothing to do with the church, and we're really not to waste our time with that. They ignore that the New Testament actually tells us that it is for our example. We can really get something out of this. And, I found myself reading through and just kind of meditating on Abram and Sarah and Abram's life and found myself, you know, on one side looking at going, Abram, what were you thinking? You know, even I could tell you that that was a dumb idea, you know, and realizing that Abram is the father of faith. And we can look at Abram's life and all of the mistakes, and we know he made plenty of them. He made bad decisions, walked away from, he got outside of God's will and walked in disobedience at times. And we could be critical of that and point out all of the problems that Abram had and that Sarah would offer Hagar and all of these different things. Instead of looking at it going, man, you know, there's hope for us, there's hope for me, there's hope for you, because that hope doesn't lie in our actions, our response, our obedience or lack of obedience, how we're doing in our trusting of God, which are all evidences and measurements of our faith, obedience and trust. You know, kind of where are you at with that tonight? And we can look at these things that happen, you know, that Abram got himself into, and we can miss the point that, and as we look at the covenant is all completely on God and God's faithfulness. You know, there would even be some to suggest, well, the Abrahamic covenant was only for the children of Israel. We're not bound by the law. We're under grace. Hey, look, Abrahamic. I'll just say it. I was trying to say it the tricky way. The Abrahamic covenant is a picture of God's grace for everybody. You know, we're grafted in. God's looking for a covenant people. He just chose Israel and separated them, ultimately through Abraham. Through Abram, to bless everybody else, and that's really what we're called to, isn't it? And so this covenant, and I'm reading it, and this covenant's for me, because it's about God's faithfulness. You know, it's really a neat thing. He just said, this is kind of what, if you respond to what I'm putting before you, this is what's expected of you, and then he says, I will do. He does everything. He does everything. Do you realize that? Apart from God, we can do nothing. We understand all of these things. And so the beauty of Abram, whom God called out of Ur of the Chaldees, the beauty of his, you know, we're like him. Hey, I can relate to Abram, and I can relate to all of the mistakes he made and the dumb things he did, but I don't, I'm not going to focus on those things. I'm going to focus on the hope that for my life, because I make the same mistakes, and yet God's faithfulness is what carried Abram through all of those things. And that's the beauty of it, you know, that it's all on God. And so it says, now, verse 1, the first part of chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, and so where we pick up at is actually after we had been given the genealogy of we went back through the genealogy of Shem, but through Eber, where we get the term Hebrew, and then through the Peleg, and we see that it was through Peleg and then Terah, and the father of Abram. He begot Nahor and Haran. We looked at last week that that it was Haran or Nahor that decided to stay in Ur of the Chaldees, but Terah went with Abram along with Lot to Haran, and because God had told him that he was to leave with Sarah and not take anybody else, yet Abram, we find, disobeying right off the bat. He takes his father-in-law, or father Terah, which means delay, and because he had done that, we see that, you know, Abram realizing God's promise was delayed there in Haran. And so what we pick up here, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, this was 25 years before we pick up here when God spoke to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees at the age of 50 that he was to leave. Unfortunately, he loses 25 years of God's blessing. He, you know, and God still is, the promise still stands is the cool thing, and we're going to see that God is just patiently waiting for Abram to get his act together and recognize what God had promised him. And so Terah dies after 25 years, and we saw that Nahor was the one that stayed, and it was because of Terah that they got delayed. Abram would be the one who obeyed, and Lot is going to be the one who strayed, and we were able to look at the different kind of soils that seed falls on, and some of them, you know, it never takes root. Some of them, it starts to take root, gets choked out. So we looked at that last week, and we get a picture of that a little bit in those that of Abram's family. And really, you know, how important it is, you know, that the Word of God take root for a deep faith and an understanding of faith. And we're looking at Abram, obviously, the father of faith. So it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, he was supposed to separate himself completely along with Sarai, and go where God was leading them. We're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And Abram did leave Ur of the Chaldees. He just added a couple things. Ultimately, he would compromise by taking along some of those comforts that he had enjoyed and, you know, for most of his life. You see, Abraham was a religious man. He was a man who worshiped God. Joshua tells us, and we looked at this last week, that he worshiped the moon god. Interesting, isn't it? Because we know that one of the great lies today is that we all worship the same God. Islam, Judaism, and Jesus all the same. God did not recognize it as all the same, because obviously, while Abram was worshiping the moon god in Ur, God revealed himself to Abram and said, come out of that. That's false. And you know, that and revealed that he was the true God. So, and you understand that Allah is the moon god, right? And just in case you're entertaining that lie that's out there, they're not all the same. There is... you know, God, Jehovah God is the one true God. There is none like him. There is none like him in all the earth. And so proof right there that God would call Abram out of worshiping the moon god. But Abram would say that, and he would be certainly one that would say he believed in God, right? He believed in God. He was a worshiper. He worshiped a God. He was a religious guy. And yet God said, no, that's not real worship. He was even prosperous. No doubt he did probably a lot of good things in that community, was well-liked, well-known, had a name there in Ur. He certainly had a beautiful wife and a beautiful life. Yet here's the truth. In Ur, Abraham was lost. He was destined for hell. And God went and spoke to Abram and revealed himself to Abram. And it was by God's grace and mercy that God called Abraham out. And listen, Abraham responded. God acted. Do you understand that it's always God acts and we respond? God acted. He went and ministered to Abram, revealed himself to Abram, and Abram responded. You see, obedience is an evidence of faith, and Abraham obeyed God. He didn't do it completely, did he? He didn't obey exactly what God said, told him to do. And it's going to be a process of Abraham's walk of faith to hear God, to obey God, and then and we do the same thing, don't we? I hear you, Lord, but I'm going to take my little blankie with me, and I need this to make sure that I feel secure in that, and that's kind of the way that we see. So we can feel good as we mature in our faith, and really it's a maturation, a strengthening of our faith along the way. He took his father. And it was the one who delayed him. He took his nephew Lot, who would eventually stray, would become, there's going to become a contention between the two. So Abraham did not fully obey God, but he took some of the old life with him. And it really affected his growth. And it was a testing of that growth and a testing of his faith. But from this, we understand that that's why the scripture says the old life must pass away, right? Behold, all things become brand new. It's not to be a mixture of the old Bill and the new Bill. I'm not a bohemian pastor. I don't believe in the Bible, the brew, and me, because that'd just be stupid, because that's a part of the old life that derailed me, that kept me from growing in faith and recognizing God. And you know what? In every one of us has an old, we have some old habits, some old some old things that we've tried to bring along, even in our walk, in our own walk of faith with Christ, haven't we? And there's a shedding, a constant shedding of that through our lives. So it might be, it might be doubt, it might be anger, whatever it might be. We're constantly being shed of that. God is working that out. The Lord's eventually going to get Abraham where he wants him, and it's going to be just Abraham and Sarah. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I don't have it up above. This is kind of laid back, man. Let's just listen to the word of God and let the word of God just kind of pour over us. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And I know we use this quite often in relationships, certainly marriage. Don't be unequally yoked. It's much, much, much more than that. And it really is a picture of our faith, and we're going to see, being called out of the world. We're not to be unequally yoked with anything of darkness or anything that has to do with the world. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that was the promise and covenant with the children of Israel. It was his promise to the children of Israel. As long as their hearts were on him, he would be their God, and they would be his people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. That's what God said to Abram in Ur. Come out. I'm calling you out, and I'm going to take you to a land. And I'm going to establish you there. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's a realization of the promise through Father Abraham, and they call him Father Abraham. There, we're having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, God saved Abram and Sarai, but they compromised. They took baggage along with them. How many of you are still carrying some baggage of the old life and just, you know, you don't have to raise your hand. It's just something to consider. You know, or we go back to the closet of the bad, you know, the old baggage or whatever. Something that we have familiarity, you know, of from the old life that makes us feel comfortable. Strong ties, maybe it was family ties. But for those who are in Christ, we are told we're a new creation. We're not the old person, and we're to have separated ourselves from that old person and from those old things. Separated. That is, you know, whatever it is, whatever from your own Ur. You know, I read a commentary, one of the commentators says that was where hot tubs were originated. Hanging out in the hot tubs. Are you struggling in your walk of faith because you're still touching what is unclean? Are you compromised by old habits, old relationships, old hangouts? You know, he wasn't to take any of those things with him. And it says, here it is, Abram, he had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Listen, you're going to leave behind everything that is a comfort, you know, that would cause you not to be completely dependent upon me, is what God is saying. I want you to be completely dependent upon me. In fact, I'm just going to tell you there's a land I'm taking you to. Because it said that, we're going to see in one of the scriptures that Abram went to a place he didn't know where he was going. He just believed God, he responded to God, and he went. And we're called to that same thing. And so Abram had a choice, hold on to his religion, his riches, his relationship, or he could leave. Or he could believe God and he could go. So Abram responded, and although he was not completely obedient, we'll keep pointing that out. Look, he wasn't completely obedient. Listen, Abram, what a great example for you and me. Don't you feel better about Abram? Abram wasn't he didn't have the big A on his chest and, you know, God, and it was the name that God would make for him, we're going to see, because that's part of the covenant, right? But we tend to give him that name too, of some super humanity, but he was a man, or, you know, he was a human just like us. He had his ups, he had his downs. What a great example. And God, you know, God called him the father of faith and was going to bless all nations and everybody through this man. And listen, he wants to bless people through you, and he wants to bless people through me. The covenant hasn't changed, you know. We think that only guys like Abram were capable of fulfilling that covenant. How many of you think that, you know, God, that, right? Do you ever say, well, Abram, I can understand why Abram, because Abram, you know, he became Abraham, and he was the father of many nations. But this covenant's the same for us. He wants to bless many through us. You know, and so, because it was fulfilled through God, it started with Abram, but Abram isn't the one that's doing it right now. It is his seed, right? And the truth and realization of that covenant. So, pretty awesome. So, he wasn't completely obedient. But God's promise still stood. And every time he went off and veered a little bit, God just waited for him to get back on track. He does the same thing for us. God's covenant was not broken or put on hold. Our faith will often be tested in a number of areas, and we see it in Abram's life. It might be circumstances. It might be by people. How many of your faith are tested by people? See? The rest of you. That's okay. but it's good. You know, we're called to love one another, and we learn to love one another through all of these things, and that's good. or things of the world. Things of the world. I'll tell you what, my faith, and really just that walking in faith and God's command to love, you know, above all things love, and to lead with love when we see what's being espoused, you know, by our leaders and by our places of higher education. It's hard. It's hard to lead in that faith, isn't it? And to love and to do what God has called us to bless others. I'll just be honest. I often find myself cursing the others, and we're not called to be that, you know, to curse. So to be a bummer. We're to be a blessing, not a bummer. You know, have you ever find yourself being a bummer? And so, you know, our faith is tested by these things, and God really, and the fact is God allows the testing. It could come, it could be the enemy of God, it could just be circumstances, it could be others, it could be, you know, just unrighteousness. We're going to be tested, and because true faith is trusting in God alone, it's in these tests where we grow in faith, as our faith is being tested in those things. James very clearly, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, you got to love the trials and the testing. Everybody love the trials and testing scriptures? Rejoice while you get beat up. Count it all joy, you know, when these hard things come against you. You ever have a hard time reconciling it? Well, and so now we can kind of laugh about it and start to understand what that joyfulness is. But, you know, understanding this, that God's building something in us and our faith is being tested, our faith is being is going to be strengthened and mature through this. And knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Joy in the face of trial and patience, impossible. Anybody thinking that right now? Patience. How many of you pray for patience? God will answer that one. Here's the thing, though, and it's more than patience. It's cheerful endurance. It's enduring. It's having that joy through the trial. It's basically what it's saying. It's to enjoy it, or to endure whatever the trial is cheerfully. Because here's the thing, let patience, that cheerful endurance, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's what God is doing. He's just perfecting us. Not going to be perfect, we're not going off on some doctrinal weirdness, like some believe that we can be perfect, but perfecting. He is maturing, strengthening, perfecting us through these things. And in that's good. So our faith is being tested, that we may grow in our knowledge of Him and ultimately in His faithfulness. Because look what He says. He says, I will make you a great nation. All you have to do is just obey me and believe me, Abram. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Isn't that great? And all he had to do was leave, take Sarah, and go to a land that he didn't know what it was. But God says, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all your families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I just love this, you know, that God says that he's going to do these things. Measurement of our faith is really obedience to God and what God has said. And he said this, come out and be separate. We're told that we're to be holy. He says, be holy for I am holy, right? We're to be separate. We're to come out of these things. And the same thing, he's calling us out just as he did Abram. But he says, I will do these things. So what is faith? And it's really the truth of the matter that God acts and we respond. And we respond upon his promises, his covenant. The covenant is his promise, plain and simple. And it still continues. It carries on. It's a covenant for you and it's a covenant for me. Here's the deal. A person of faith is to be a witness of God's ways. I will make you a great nation. What were the children of Israel going to be called to be? They were going to be a witness of God. In Isaiah 49:6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And it's speaking about Israel itself. We understand the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They're all about what? What are we getting to? What are they leading to? Every one of them. Even as Isaiah, this is actually a messianic prophecy, but it's speaking of the children of Israel. They're to be a witness of God's ways, and they were to be a light to all nations and a light to the Gentiles. And we know ultimately Jesus Christ would fulfill that. Isaiah 55. You can turn if you can flip, do a quick flip to Isaiah 55. He told them. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked or the man of iniquity forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's grace, mercy. You'll have mercy and you'll abundantly pardon, have grace. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, the mountains and the hills. This is speaking of the children of Israel. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And, you know, that idea, instead of cursing, blessing there. So we see that a person of faith, the children of Israel, were called to be a witness of God's ways. And then a person of faith is to be a testimony of God's goodness. He said, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And, you know, God desires that we're to be a blessing. That's what the church is to be. I mean, we are grafted in. We have not replaced Israel. He still loves Israel, but God is working through the church that he loves, and we're to be a testimony of his goodness. They were to be the champion of God's word, his testimony to all nations. We're to be a testimony to all nations. And he would take those hearts of stone. He said, I will take those hearts of stone, and I will write my commandments on hearts of flesh. And he's writing these truths on hearts of flesh. We're to be living epistles written on hearts of flesh. Pray for Nancy. You all right, Nancy? Okay. I know that her back starts bothering her. It is the goodness of God, we're told, that leads a man to repentance, and it's written in the Word, and it was entrusted to Israel, and it's entrusted to the church. Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. It was the Word of God that was entrusted to them, and they were to be a testimony of that. And any person of faith is to be a testimony of the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that led me to repentance. I realized I needed forgiveness because I was a sinner and I was lost, and he was offering grace through his son, you know. And it's his goodness. He's so good. He's been good to us. And then thirdly, a person of faith is to be a light of God's grace. And In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And certainly it started in Abraham and then, you know, through the children of Israel, and then ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. And now it's been given to the church to be a light of God's grace, to be a light to and bless the earth. God fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant through certainly Abraham, but this ultimately it was fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. That, you know, all the blessings of the world, or, you know, all blessings to all nations will come, are certainly through Jesus. Interesting, I'll bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. Is that covenant still in force? Absolutely is. And we're going to see that as he takes, we're not going to get past probably this covenant. I had all kinds of other stuff. But as he leads and as he gives that land and he starts showing the land to Abraham, even when the children of Israel go in, you know, they knew what they were supposed to take, and sadly they didn't take everything that they were supposed to. I can tell you that the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip, what's the other one? Golan, Gaza, and Sinai, yeah, it might be Sinai. Everything that's in contention that they're holding on to, it's not an issue to God. God gave it to them. It's his land. He said that it was theirs. Regardless if they obeyed, and you look at Abraham, he didn't obey completely in everything, you know, concerning the covenant, but God said, I will, and I'm going to fulfill those things. And even the children of Israel, not having taken everything that was given to them, has those lands today because God has given it to them. They're going to take Jerusalem. It's theirs. That's God's city. I mean, we're going to see when we get to Melchizedek, and he is the priest of Salem, Jerusalem, the place of peace. You know, all of these things are God's. It's still in force. I just don't get where the church even has an argument or is not completely in unity concerning those things, and that God is, you know, that they're still the apple of his eye. He's brought them back. He's fulfilled all the prophecies concerning them, and that land is his, and it's just the craziest thing that, and I guess we probably could see it coming because there's really nothing in Scripture about the United States in the end other than we know that Israel must stand alone. Everything that we see coming in, let's talk a little bit about what's going on in the world today when we look at Russia, when we look at the unrest, Syria, Libya, who has no leadership whatsoever, Turkey, and we've talked about this, that is no longer neutral. They are absolutely Muslim and against Israel. They are really no longer our ally. They kind of are. When you look at all the players, Tagarma, Libya, Put, all of Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, all those things, all that area, that God says in Ezekiel is going to come together. It's already in place. It's already in play. God is, the hook is there. You notice that everything has to deal with Israel is wrong, and what Israel is doing is what's causing all the problems. But the truth of the matter is everybody's eyes are on Israel and on Jerusalem. And here's the thing, even in the end of times, I believe that, you know, this covenant that God has given through Abraham is going to come to light, and he is going to minister. We know that there's going to be 144,000 who have not given themselves over, you know, to the fleshly desires that God has them already prepared to start spreading the gospel. They're going to be a light to the world even after the church has been removed, you know. But it's all in place, and the frustration, I think, and when I was talking about the frustration before, and, you know, I think we should just look at it as a blessing to a great extent, the frustration of everything that we see going on in the United States of America, who God greatly blessed, and we decided to turn, you know, to a great extent, have turned our back on him. The big frustration is that we understand that these things must happen, because ultimately Israel will stand alone, because God said, I'm going to show them that I'm their God. And as these countries come against them, he's going to protect Israel. He is going to wipe out the enemy. And so we have no place in that. And so we see ourselves drifting even from our place of being a defense and an ally to Israel. And we're going to understand what that means. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, because God, that covenant, the promises here, they're forever. We need to understand that they're forever. But he's still looking for that covenant people, those people that will respond to his action as he reveals. And that's what he's done. I mean, you know, if you're in Christ, he's revealed himself to you. You have responded. You've become grafted in. You're a child of the promise that even he has given to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And certainly he was talking about Israel, but we're a spiritual Israel. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And really, we're just called to be that witness and testimony and light, and to be a blessing. To be a blessing. To be a, you know. Don't get caught if some of you are going, well, I thought my name was going to be great. If you can, there are some guys that think their name's great. They have their name in the headlights and Jesus Christ underneath there somewhere and stuff like that. But that's not what it's talking about, man. He's called us to be a blessing, but he's going to do it, you know, if we'll just walk in obedience and trust him. And that's what he's calling people to himself. I'll share. We have another frustration. My frustration, just things with financing of the church, and really, should we be financed? And probably not, but you know, it wasn't my choice, and we kind of find ourselves holding a couple mortgages, and one of them wants their money. I'm at a point of frustration. You know, I'm just like, I don't even want to call the guy back. I don't have anything more to say to the guy. I call it analysis paralysis. You all get to that point with frustration. You know, and we're called to walk in faith, right? You know, we're all called to, might as well ask our bank to see if they can do something. But I don't know what to tell this guy. I guess if they want to call the note, they're second. I mean, I'm thinking all wrong things, but, you know, and so I finally call the guy, we talk, and we come to some understandings. But I'm just like, as I'm talking, I'm just looking at this scripture, and you know, God's spirit saying, well, Bill, you know, I said, I'll do that. You know, I'll take care of all these things, and I've just asked you to come out and to follow me and to trust me, and to walk in faith, and to walk in obedience, you know, and I'll give you these things. And he gave us the building, and I'll take care of it. And so, you know, I just kind of found myself today in the midst of the frustration, the things of the world, even considering going to the world, you know what I'm saying, to solve something that God said that he would take care of. I found myself going, Abraham, you know, you're brilliant. I can relate to you. I understand what you were going through. And you know, as I saw my own struggles, and we can look, and all of us are probably in some kind of situation like that, aren't we? Where we're considering, well, I've got to do this, I've got to manipulate that, I've got to, we're going to see that, you know, Abraham's going to use half-truths and his riches and his wealth and stuff like that. But God just says, look, I just asked you to come and follow me so that I could do these things. I'm going to do them all. You know, God made some arrangements, and we're good for a year, and I believe he's going to take care of. I'm still going to pray for $1.4 million I have for 8 years. He hasn't done it yet. But in the midst of that, I found myself wandering in my faith being tested. Our faith, listen, Christian, your faith's going to be tested. That's Abraham. Abraham is a great example. the father of faith was constantly being tested in his faith, but the promise still stands. God said, I'm going to do these things. And that should be an encouragement to us. And it was an encouragement to me, God's going to do something cool. I don't know what it is. Be praying about it. It's the second mortgage. I want to get rid of them all. I don't even want to deal with financing anymore. Imagine what we could do with $84,000 a year for the kingdom of God if we just trust him. And so that's where I'm at right now. So don't think I'm aloof and I'm throwing, and I'm throwing spaghetti against the wall, man. I'm just going to trust him and see what he's going to do. And practically, he's just going to work these things out in each and every one of our lives as he's growing our faith and strengthening us and challenging us and to trust him and to walk in obedience and to walk in faith. That's what he's looking for. Amen. Let's have the worship team come on up while we pray. And Lord, we just thank you for Abraham and for your promises. Lord, your promises stand. We question that at times, Lord. And even in the testing of our faith, sometimes we waver and we wobble and we connive and we try and work things out. We try and figure it out on your behalf. And Lord, you just ask us to come out to follow you and to trust you. And all of the things that you have promised you will do, Lord. Are a testament of your faithfulness. And Lord, you've promised each and every one of us here things that, Lord, we've maybe began to doubt to falter concerning the testing of our own faith. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would minister to each and every one of your children, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are true, that you will in fact do these things, Lord. And if it's the second mortgage on a church building, it's not even about the money, because that's nothing to you. It is nothing to you to take care of those things. But Lord, it's what you're building in me and in us as a body to believe you and to trust you and to have faith in you, Lord. And so I just pray that you would just confirm that in our hearts, Lord, that all the I wills that you have said will absolutely come to pass. And Lord, I pray that you would just comfort and perfect each one of your children as they're in the midst of a test or a trial. Lord, that we can find joy in the trial, knowing that it doesn't have to do with our reaction, but your promises and your acting on our behalf. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, bless your children, bless this place, and then be blessed. Lord, we want to bless. We want to bless. We want to bless. We don't want to be a burden. We don't want to curse, Lord. We want to bless you as we sing praises and open our hearts. Lord, may the fruit of our lips be well-pleasing, a sweet aroma before you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?